I'm sure you have, at some point in your life, put your foot in your mouth by saying something, and then you get either pulled into service or open a whole can of worms that you really didn't want. You just wanted to express your opinion, and it falls apart. Actually, if you do that on Facebook, you know, you'll get torn apart. I just don't even do that anymore. I laugh at what's going on there. But last week we talked about the disciples who opened a can of worms when they were walking with Jesus and hanging back, and they were talking about who was the greatest. If you were here last week, you heard that. If you weren't and you want to see it, go to lfmchurch.net. Weekend connections, recent connections, all of the past sermons, the past several years since COVID actually are somewhere there. And you can catch up if you'd want to. And they wanted to be great among themselves. If you hear, you remember that. And Jesus said, you want to be first, used a different word, and clarified for them that greatness, really the longing to be, to make an impact, let's put it that way. That's the kindest way to put it. I don't think they were quite that kind in their thinking. They just wanted to be the best of the group. That it is really serving. Jesus clarified, matter of fact, that all of the kingdom of God is about service. We find God through Jesus because he served us by dying. Others find Jesus in this world because we serve them in different ways, a whole myriad of ways. Matter of fact, we're going to look into some of the dimensions of serving as Jesus continues to unpack this idea that he hadn't, of course he had mentioned this before and talked about it, but because they brought it up, it's like, okay, you put your foot in it, you're going to hear about it now. No, Jesus never did anything facetiously, you know. He always has our best intentions. But he continues as we continue in Mark chapter 9. We've been in Mark chapter 9 a long time. There's lots of stuff going on in Mark chapter 9. We're coming to the end of it. So we're going to look at the dimensions of serving. What is it made of? It's not just a word. It's not just a concept. It's full. It's deep. And we're going to look at some of those things. But if you have your hand out, the first blank is the depth of serving. That's one of several dimensions we'll talk about, and a couple things that really aren't dimensions, but they're part of the character and the truth about what true service is. The depth of serving. So remember where they've come from. They wanted to be great. Jesus talked about being first, which means you come to serve. And his example last week that we talked about was the washing of the feet. As simple, as needy, as humble as a servant service can be, we're called to do all of that. The depth of serving, as he continues, then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. Now, this came as a tremendous surprise to the disciples. Because after all, who do you serve? In the world, who do you serve? You serve the guy on the throne. You serve the company boss. You serve the foreman. You do things for them, sometimes out of obligation of work, but the expectation in their culture was the powerful people, the people at the top, man. It's like you serve them trembling, hopefully serving them correctly and not getting in trouble. And Jesus brings this little child, and we know through his Jesus, that is, his working through the crowds and going here and there, that the disciples would tend to push children away saying, they're not important, we're important, and the healing you're doing is important, or whatever he was doing. And Jesus would say, no, they need to come to me. The kingdom is made of such as these, he said. So to them, they thought, well, man, what a surprise. Well, that's what the kingdom does. It turns everything upside down, directly upside down from the world structure. And so it's not the most important person, but the depth of serving goes down to the neediest. Not the least in one sense. We can use that word least, lost, and left behind. That's kind of the trilogy of words we use to describe people who are really in need. But sometimes even thinking about them as the least seems like I'm better than them, or, you know, those poor people, in the sense of sympathy rather than empathy and help and serving. And the kids were not even a factor, not even thought of in these terms of kingdom economy and how things would work. They didn't even think that children would have any place. Well, they'll get to a place where need to hear, and they'll need to be trained, and they'll be introduced into some of that. But Jesus said, no, right now. What is it about children? For one, they're the neediest. The younger the child, the greater the need. From the infant, as you know, we were talking about changing diapers back there at the AV booth before the service started. And you know, they can't do, a new baby can't do anything. They need to be served completely. And Jesus is using the example of children as someone, as people who are among the neediest. But he wasn't saying, direct all your attention only to children. But he was planting this seed that you need to see the people who are needy around you. That's who needs service. Not someone who can serve you back. That's really important when we talk about service in the kingdom. And we have other stories and examples about, you know, don't invite people in for a meal because you know they're going to invite you back. You do it because they can't invite you back because they have nothing. That's how we serve. That's what kingdom service is about. So from there, you know, who's going to be the greatest? As Jesus is saying, the kingdom is about service, and this is what service looks like. It goes all the way to the most needy. What else about children? They're vulnerable. Not a lot of protections. We can grow up and we can use our fists, we can use our words, we can do a lot of things to defend ourselves. Children, not so. They don't have so many things to defend themselves with. What else about them? They're the most reachable. You know the stats, you know about the 414 window? 85% of kids, this is in the U.S. actually, it's a little different when you go outside our borders, receive Jesus as their Savior between the ages of 4 and 14. 85%. From 15 to 30, it's 10%. What does that leave? 30 and up. So that's a little more pointed, serving them by spreading the message. It's something that we're all supposed to be about. That's why we have children's ministries and why we long to see more children be a part of our church and more families. We want people to know about Jesus. But this is also representative of the fact that needy people are more able to receive truth, especially as you serve them out of the kindness that God gave you in his heart. So it's not just children, but think of down and outs. Sometimes we write people off. You ever do that? They'll never accept Jesus. You ever do that? I've done that. Not a whole lot, but I've caught myself doing it. This example Jesus used here as service is you go down to the neediest. No matter what they smell like, no matter what they sound like, no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been. And I look at my past and I go, man, I'm so glad. There wasn't a standard I had to get to before I could find out about Jesus. Anybody could and should find out about Jesus. And I'm not talking about, though it includes this, direct evangelism. Diana, Jesus died for your sins and you need to accept Christ. But all our service to him models the heart of someone who is serving Christ because Christ served us. So there's a statement and a line down there at the bottom of your handout. Who is unlikely? Who is unlikely in your world? Who do you tend to not think of serving? This is a real exercise. It's going to cause a little bit of pain. It should. And the interesting thing, well, it's not really interesting. It's terrible, but it's true. We can have a real servant's heart, but over time, that lessens, and we get more about ourselves and less about others. It's a natural process of this world, but we are not, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not of this world. So we fight against that. So we ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Who is unlikely? Maybe someone you need to serve. That's number one, the depth of serving. He goes on and we talk about the breadth of serving. Verses 38 through 41, John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. The breadth of serving is side by side. And there is such an element of diversity. Don't let the way the world has used that word pollute what it really means. in the kingdom and among those who serve. And you might say, well, this doesn't really sound like he's talking about serving, but we know the kingdom is all about serving. And casting out demons is a service to someone who is demon-possessed. It is serving. It's directly the kind of serving that Jesus was doing. And the disciples, you know, like, it's they just move from one thing. Like, Jesus just unpacks something, not really unpacks it. I mean, all these centuries later, we're still unpacking it. But Jesus declares this truth about the child, and they don't even go, oh, wait, what do you mean, or what does this mean? They just go on, like, to the next thing and say, but there's a guy over here. We're serving you, but here's, that's in effect, they're saying, but that guy isn't one of us, so he can't be serving you. So the breadth of serving side by side means that we have no comparing and we have no jealousy. This happens in every community I've ever pastored in. At Hillman, which is the church I was at the longest 10 years, it was Beaver Lake Community Church. Doggone that church. You know, they're out there between Hillman and Alpena, and all the people went to Beaver Lake, and they had the greatest music, and you know, guess what? They're serving. The breadth of serving in the kingdom is, guess what it takes? It takes all of us. It takes all the different styles of worship. It takes all of the different kinds of worship. I was reminded of Paul this morning when I was reviewing things and getting ready for the service when he said in Philippians 1:18 about people preaching Christ out of envy, trying to cause Paul some trouble. And Paul said, whatever their motives are, false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. This is about the message of Jesus, and it's done different ways. And in every kind of church, there's another church that's like, not really the bad, bad guy, like we wouldn't say evil, but it's easy to cut down. You know, a big church, what is common to say is, well, they don't have any depth. They invite people to a relationship, but they don't do any discipling. You know how that goes. Different denominations. We sat in a mass on Friday, celebrating a grandparent's day. I'm not Catholic, and I have some issues with the Catholic Church, but to appreciate what they're doing to proclaim Christ instead of comparing and being jealous of them, that's the breadth of service. We're all doing it, and we're all doing it in different ways. I was always, like, ashamed on one level, especially when I was younger, that I didn't have a gift of evangelism. I couldn't just come up to somebody and challenge them to know the Lord, and they'd fall down on their knees and accept the Lord. I've known people who have that gift. I serve. I fixed cars for people while I was in ministry. I rebuilt an engine for a guy that couldn't afford it, you know, all this kind of stuff to show Jesus instead of saying, you know, somebody could look at me and say as a pastor, well, you're supposed to be an evangelist. You're supposed to lead everybody in your community to Christ. Well, man, I just really have never been very prolific at that. But I follow Jesus and I serve Jesus, so we don't compare. There's no jealousy. The line at the bottom of that is, who needs lifting up? And what I mean by that is, who have you discounted as maybe not a worthy servant? Someone who needs to be prayed for. Someone in their own way who's trying to serve the Lord and tell the message in their own way. Who is that church in your mind? I'll challenge you guys directly, because a lot of good Christ followers I've known through the years have that one church. And I don't mean churches that don't preach Jesus. We're still called to call out people who are not preaching the only Christ and the only way to salvation. So this is not about that, but it is about whatever else happens in our community. But it's not just limited to that large idea of churches. It's different people in their different ways. So who needs lifting up? Who is unlikely? Number three, the weight of serving. By that, how important is it that serving happens? Since ministry, since following Jesus is all about serving and being served. Jesus goes on in verse 42, but if you cause any of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. That's weighty. It is so important that if we are a part of withholding service or interrupting someone else's service in whatever way that God has called and gifted them to serve, that's bad. I looked up a little bit about millstones, modern millstones. So there's a top stone and a bottom stone. Some of them have grooves cut in them, and the grain goes down, and they turn and grind it into flour, presumably, maybe some, I don't know, cornmeal, whatever it is. They can weigh more than 700 pounds, but that's not New Testament millstones. I thought, well, we better go back and see what he's talking about. We still need to know that weight. Between the top and the bottom millstones, they could weigh anywhere from 25 pounds to more than 100 pounds. Imagine if that was wrapped around your neck and you're thrown in the water. Even a 25-pound, that'd be tough. That would be the end. And Jesus said, this is such an important issue. I want you to know how weighty this is. I want you to be a servant, and I don't want you to get in the way of anybody else who is serving. Now, it's interesting the language used here. We almost always reread, but if you cause one of these little ones, and we go, oh, he's talking about that child that he brought and said, you know, be like the child, and in other places, and here, if anyone welcomes this little child, and that kind of service that we already talked about, but the word he used is different. He used child in that first passage, and here in this, little ones, which can mean young people, children, but it also means and is used to mean people who are younger, of lower rank, or less experience. So I think he was always saying of the man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name and the disciples didn't want him to have credit for serving because they were the servants, even this guy who's not a disciple, you don't want to cause him to have a lack of faith so that he stops serving. And we really need to think about that. It's kind of related to that last passage where we compare and want to correct and all that stuff. Don't disrupt the service of others as well as don't get in the way of these little children. So we have three dimensions we've talked about, the depth of serving, the breadth of serving. Three, the weight of serving. Now we move into a term that's not weight, it's not dimension, but it applies here too. Number four, the urgency of serving. Or maybe it should be the urgency of being prepared to serve. That might serve better as I think about it. Now Jesus goes on to say this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Now we got some truth there. Hell is real. Punishment is real. It's not good. It's no measure of good. It's every measure of bad you can imagine. And for some of you, it makes you squirm just to read the end of that passage. I don't know why when we were kids, my sister Kim, my oldest sister, thought this was the most hilarious passage about cutting off your arms and legs, gouging out your eye. But you see how important Jesus said it is that when we find something that keeps us from serving. So this is so broadly applied. We talk in serving on one hand of, you know, elections are coming up and we have treasurers and we have, you know, the leadership team and all that kind of positional thing. We also have volunteer service with kids and other groups and stuff. And that's one kind of serving. But it's bigger than that. It's broader than that. It's our representation of Christ in the world is serving. That's what he leaned into last week when we talked through that passage. And this is where he's coming back to say, it is so important that you do whatever is necessary so that you continue to serve. And he gives these examples. Now, we know this isn't true, that he really wants you to gouge out something that makes you sin because of we know the rest of the New Testament. We know healings that happen. We know people are imperfect, and he talks about that imperfection. It's not that we really do that, but he understood as he always does, that they and us would realize how urgent it was that we remember that this is about serving. It's not about being served. When Jesus said, you must deny yourself, we already talked about that several weeks ago, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It is surrendering to serving Jesus and being empowered to serve others. But what comes along with that, and sometimes we forget, and the passages don't always, you know, connect all these things together, is when we are committed to obey Jesus to be servants, he will make sure we're served where we need to be served. So instead of us seeking out, and that doesn't mean telling people when you can't pay your electric bill and we can help you do that as a church because we have a fund for that, it doesn't mean that. It means that your life should not be about who's going to serve you and what you can get out of it. It's about serving him, and it's so important that if you find something in your life that is keeping you from doing it, give it up. Get rid of it. And let me warn you, you probably already know this, when you make changes like that, it causes pain. But the pain is worth it. You're going to laugh, some of you are going to laugh at us, but we watched the whole 9 seasons of Little House on the Prairie recently. Old, you know, but it's simple and it's good, and they pray, and man, what a refreshing thing. And one of the episodes, one of the adopted sons had moved to the city with his father, and he had got addicted to morphine or some other drug. I can't remember what the drug was. It took him forever to figure out what was wrong with him, and when they finally did, Pa Wilder took him out into the sod house or whatever it was, and he was going to come clean. And he just, like, kept him in the bed. And if you've ever wrestled with a drug addiction and gone cold turkey to quit, it's pain, it's sickness. But he helped Albert stay the course and get over that. That's drastic. It's like this. If you find something that is in the way of you serving, or let's go back, helps you, aids you, interrupt other people in their serving, or not reaching down to the needy and those who have the need for most help that we can give them, endure the pain. When you endure the pain, though, you need help. Not only crying out to the Lord, but grabbing somebody else and say, I wrestle with this. That's why I share with you the things that God is doing in my spirit, because I count on you guys to pray. So last night, this isn't related to that whole thing, but I just had like a, you know, half hour of wanting to control two things I have no control over. And in my mind, I'm going, I got to get rid of this. I know it's wrong, and it was gnawing at me, and I thought, I can't go to church feeling like this. And praise the Lord, when I got up, I wasn't feeling like that. I was able to leave that in his hands, just praying and realizing I need to look at things differently. Now, that's kind of a light example. There are big things that God reveals to us that keep us from serving. People will not know who Jesus is if we are not serving. That's just the plain truth. But praise the Lord, it's about who he made you to be, how he gifts you when you discover him and surrender to him. As we sang, I surrender, I surrender. I love that. I love that song. And we should be desperate, in a sense, to get rid of things that get in the way of our service. So we have the depth of serving, we have the breadth of serving, we have the weight of serving, in the urgency of serving. Oh, what needs to go? That's the line at the bottom. I didn't say that. If you don't have a handout, you wouldn't have seen it. What needs to go? Ask the Lord. Here's something else. Ask your spouse. Are you brave enough? Your spouse sees you, say, what needs to go? What do I need to work? What am I doing? And then don't get offended when they tell you. And finally, the holiness of serving. That's not a dimension in the strict sense of measuring things, but it is certainly the overwhelming characteristic of the difference between serving in the world and serving in the kingdom, is that it is about being holy, which simply means being God-like, Christ-like. He ends this section by saying, for everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Again, it doesn't say service, does it? But it talks about salt. And what does salt do? It serves to flavor and it serves to preserve. This actually harkens back to a verse in Leviticus in the Old Testament where the Israelites were advised to put salt on every sacrifice. And so we still have that concept of serving. And salt is representative of purity. You know you can salt cure meat and it'll stay for a long time. That's why your beef jerky, your venison jerky stays so long. It's got lots of good salt in it, and it doesn't have to be refrigerated, right? It preserves us, and we are preservative as we are holy before the Lord in submitting to Him overall in everything, and that we ourselves have salt. We are purified from sin. We are preserved from hell. Flavor, preservation, and He warns, don't lose your saltiness. There's a place where we can get where we have let our servanthood slip away. My cousin and I went one time to a Glenn's Market up in Roscommon to just buy cheese and eat it. You ever just do that? Buy cheese? Have you ever bought unsalted cheese? Ooh. When we are not salty, practicing what God has given us through His service to us, through His death, that's the bitter taste we can leave in the mouths of the people that we're here to serve. We get it from following Jesus. So the last statement is, what will you do? So there have been some suggestions. Who is unlikely? Who you need to serve? Who needs lifting up? Someone who's doing kingdom service differently than you, and they need to be prayed for, lifted up, celebrated, because we all bring different things, not wrong teaching, but different ways of serving. What needs to go? And there may be other questions that the Holy Spirit's laying on your heart right now about, what is this? Because is it true that the kingdom is all about serving? I don't think we can come to any other conclusion that service is from the top to the bottom. God has served us even though He deserves the service. But in our serving, in Him serving us, we are able to gain what it takes to serve Him as we submit to Him. And then we get to serve one another and take our salt into the world. So the disciples, they started this whole passage out, as we talked about last week, who's the greatest? And now they get, we're involved. We're responsible. We are privileged to be a part of spreading this good news. What will you do? Obey the Lord as He directs you to do whatever, whether it's something we've talked about or something He lays on your heart. And don't forget, when He gives you direction, at least take one other person and say, this, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to get rid of this. The Lord told me to go here and serve here. And get that prayer support. We are in this together, and He has designed us to serve together in this way. And we get to invite other people to discover the freedom and peace of being in service. Purpose. It's all about the quality of life. Yes, yes it is. Let's stand and pray. The praise team will come up and get ready to sing the doxology. If the Lord is speaking, don't waste the moments after the service. Go to somebody and say, this is what's going on in my life right now. Pray for me. Covenant with me. Agree with me. We will serve together and see God's kingdom grow. Father, thank You for Your service of us. Just impress, continue to impress us about how incredibly outlandish it is that You would come to those who rejected a perfect place You made and two perfect human beings and just, in effect, spat in Your face and said, no thanks, that You would serve us by becoming one of us, by walking amongst us, by teaching those disciples that would begin the worldwide spread of the gospel, the good news that you're here and that you love. And Lord, that you've invited us. It's not separate. You don't say, find me and someday you will serve. You say, in finding you, me, you become a servant. And help us, Lord, to look at our lives and where we're serving, and help us not to limit it to ways we've looked at service in the past, because you know what small, perhaps unseen things we can do to serve one another and serve in the world, and it is a conduit, a channel through which you, Holy Spirit, flood in and tell the truth about us, about you, about your love. Thank you, Lord, that we are here to serve, and that you have specific things and people for us to serve and to do, and we pray you would link them together. Help us to be servants, I pray, so that the world will know who you are, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.